You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right, we've been teaching on temptation, overcoming it. Amen? I mean, you can teach on temptation, but you need to understand you're supposed to overcome it. Amen. And so we've been teaching overcoming temptation. We started last Wednesday night on that. We're doing a series on finances, biblical finance, on Sundays, and we're doing a series on overcoming temptation on Wednesdays. And we talked about some ground rules last week. You know, ground rules about, you're going to have to get some things straight. There are some basics. Temptation 101. God does not tempt with evil. When a man is tempted, do not say that he's tempted of God. So we have a command from God, a scripture right blatantly that tells us, do not say when we are tempted that God tempts us. That is not an International Outreach Church doctrine. It is not a, you know, it's not a Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine, Pentecost doctrine. That's just in the Word. That's what the Scripture says in James 1st chapter. So we know that we're not tempted by God. We know the devil is the tempter. He has that title. He's the one that tempted Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. And we see that Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And of course, that's where people get all turned around, confused. You know, they'll say, well, God led him to be tempted. Well, I do believe that. It says that. It says he led him to be tempted, but God did not tempt him. And when God led him to be tempted, he didn't lead him to give in to temptation. He didn't lead him into temptation. He led him to be tempted. Now, you know, if you take it in light of a father and a son, it's real simple. When God allowed Jesus or led him to be tempted, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was ready to do what God had been doing for him all that time. Just like when I'm holding a baby, and then I'm helping the baby stand up, and then I'm walking with the baby, and then I let go of the baby so they can walk by themselves. I'm allowing them to overcome and to resist what I have been resisting for them. I am not the gravity pulling them down. I'm not the wind blowing the baby over. I didn't let go so they could fall. In fact, I'm watching them real close. If they start to fall, I'm going to grab them. Are you with me? We're not resisting God when we resist temptation. We're resisting what God has been resisting for us when we were babies till we grow up and able to resist it ourselves. The Bible says God will not allow us to be tempted above their able, but will with the temptation always make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Of course, everybody misquotes that and say, God will never put on you more than you can handle. No, actually what that says is that God will never allow the devil to put on you more than you can handle. And if you're being tempted or tested in an area, evidently you're able to overcome it because God would not allow it to come. If it were not for the mercy of God, ye sons of Jacob would have been consumed. God's mercy covers us to the time we're ready to do what he's been doing for us. It is actually a release of authority, a release of responsibility. Y'all catching this? Yes. God does not tempt. No, sir. God's not behind the temptation. God is not the gravity and he's not the wind. God is helping us stand. And he's allowing us to walk on our own and be like him and overcome the devil. I think it's fascinating that Jesus was not tempted when he was 12. The devil didn't come to him when he was 20. In fact, the devil didn't come. The Holy Spirit didn't lead him to be tempted of the devil until he was filled with the Holy Spirit at 30. He was able to handle it. And he did. He resisted him, the Bible tells us very plainly with the word. So we see that's the overall picture of temptation, New Testament. And of course we see that the devil is the tempter, not God. And never say that God's tempting you. Well, God's making me a better man. Well, no, God's not making you a better man. God is allowing you to do what he's been doing for you. New levels, new devils. Getting quiet in here. I think the temptations become greater as we grow in God because we're more able to handle it. Are you with me? God releases us to be tempted more. Oh, God's putting us through. No, God's not putting us through it. God's letting go in the sense of allowing us to do what he's been doing for us. That's a sign of maturity. That's what you do your kids. You don't push your kids over. You're not the gravity. You're not the wind. You know, this world, kids need to learn this world has gravity, it has wind, it has obstacles. And at some point, you got to put that baby down. Well, that mommy doesn't put that baby down, he's never going to learn to walk. You ever heard that? How old is that baby? 2? Is he walking yet? No. Do you ever put the baby down Oh, no, that's my baby. I'm holding on to that baby. Oh, that's irresponsible, really, because you need to let the baby begin to develop muscles and all those kinds of things. Okay. That's not suffering. God does not, listen, you understand what we're saying. God does not, God is not, does not make us sick. God is not into suffering. Does God get glory out of us overcoming it? Yeah. Does he get glory out of it? No. He gets glory out of us overcoming it. Woohoo. Okay, everybody ready?
Yeah.
Okay, this is going to be a short one tonight. Do I have any way of knowing when I started back here in the back? Maybe I'll get a laptop or something. You know, I went 15, was it 15 minutes last Sunday?
Yeah.
It was a miracle, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, we had Sammy share, and I got up and did a 15-minute sermon. Luke 22, I want to give you some steps or some keys to overcoming temptation from the Word. this is fascinating. This is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably the greatest temptation that he faced. He faced a great one, of course, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but this was the big one. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, you know the story, the Garden of Gethsemane. He went, and some of his disciples went with him. And it says, when he came to that place, the 40th verse, the 22nd chapter of Luke, when he came to that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Well, if we're writing anything down, we could say prayer will keep us from entering into temptation. You ever thought about praying? Hey, there's a new concept. You know, temptation, being tempted. You ever thought about praying? Well, man, I just keep giving in. Well, you ever stop and pray? Why don't you stop and pray that you enter not into it? Now, I don't believe you can pray to not be tempted. We're in the world, and we're going to be tempted. But you can pray to not enter into it, to not give in to it, to not give up and fall down. And prayer is a key to overcoming temptation. This is what Jesus did in the garden. In fact, he came back to them, and they were so obedient and listened to Jesus. It says in the 45th verse, when he arose from prayer, had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Wow. And it says, then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Of course, I could really spiritualize that and think of, and interpret it this way, which would be symbolic or allegorical. You could say this without any question, that most of us give in to temptation because we're walking through life asleep. We're asleep to the fact that there's a devil out there, there's an enemy out there, there's temptation out there. There is a war going on for our soul and for the soul of our children and the soul of our nation, and we need to wake up. "Awake thou that sleepest, arise, and Christ shall give thee light." That's what the Scripture tells us. And so we need to wake up. Wake up and what? Wake up and pray that we enter not into temptation. So prayer, we see here, it's what kept Jesus from entering into temptation. And this great temptation, the Garden of Gethsemane, if it worked for him, it will work for us. Amen? Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hallelujah. Glory. Y'all glad you came tonight? You're actually getting two messages. I love this. Hebrews 4. 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." How many of you believe we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens? And you know who he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Amen. "Seeing we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Woo! I love that. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He did not give in. And he is the goal. He is who we live to be like Christ. And if Jesus didn't give in to temptation, we shouldn't give in to temptation. And our high priest, Jesus, was tempted in all points like as we are. He didn't give in. What were his secrets? What did he do? We just read there. He prayed. And he told his disciples to pray. Therefore, 16th verse, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I like that. Actually, time of need here, he's talking about time of temptation. And he says, we need to, in the time of temptation, come to the throne of grace boldly. Like we believe it. Like we believe we can overcome this. Oh man, here we go again. No, that's not faith. That's not boldness. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need or the time of temptation. So there again, he's telling us to pray. Now, over in Luke, the 8th chapter, glory. Y'all writing this down, circling, underlining, highlighting, whatever you want to do. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I came tonight. You know, I could have stayed home tonight. But this is what I do. This is who I am. This is my story. Amen. 8th chapter. In 8th chapter, of course, this is the story of the parable of the sower and the seed. And it says in the... he talks about the different types of ground here. And he goes to the 10th verse, says, he said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to the rest is given in parables, that seeing they may see and hear and they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's pretty simple, don't have to interpret all this. He's telling you exactly what it is. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes. You know, the revelation really of the devil comes from Jesus. I mean, you have bits and pieces of it in the Old Testament, but it's not really connected a whole lot. In fact, he's basically absent in a lot of things, that bad things that happen under the Old Testament and Old Covenant. But you get over in the New Testament, all of a sudden Jesus is telling us all about the devil. He's explaining what he does. He gives us insight into the way he tempts you. He talks about he's a murderer, he's a liar, truth's not in him, he's the tempter, he steals, kills, destroys, I've come that you might have life, that you might have more abundantly, he's a deceiver. I mean, all we know, basically, about the devil comes from Jesus. We have some insight in the Old Testament, but not much at all. And so Jesus is talking about here, when you hear the word, 11th verse, now the parable is this, seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. I'm not preaching all the types of ground and all this, but I want to get to a point here. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. I've seen that happen in church over and over. People come, they get excited, you know, about the church. But, you know, everything's rocking on and going real well, but the first crisis that hits, the first temptation that hits, they fall away. I believe they were excited. I really do believe that. I believe they wanted to serve God. I do believe that. But see, we need to understand that there's some work involved in the victory. There's some work involved in healing, as Pastor Dean shared earlier. I mean, you've got to make some stands. You've got to make some confessions. You've got to say some things. You know, this is potentially ours, but it's not actively ours until we act on it. And man, I didn't know I was going to have to work. You know, opportunity, many people miss opportunity because it's all dressed up in overalls and it looks like work. And the word's not much different than that, really. If you go through the word, you're going to find out there's some work to it. Not to be saved, I know I'm saved by grace, but if I'm going to have the victory in life, I'm going to have to get serious. It's the doer of the word that's blessed, not the hearer only. Amen? But when the ones on the rock, 13th verse, those when they hear receive the word with joy, these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those when they have heard go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. If you're going to overcome at the time of temptation, you're going to have to guard the word in your heart. You're going to have to guard those promises that you've stood upon, that you've heard about, that you've prayed. So we need to pray. Yeah, there's a good step. That's a good key to overcome temptation. We need to pray the word, and we need to hold on to the word. There are some constants in life. Temptations come and go, and they're various and sundry, you know, to use King James terminology. But there is a constant in the midst of all temptation, that's God's word. It does not change. You got to hold it, you got to guard. If the devil can do anything to hurt you, he knows that if he can get the word out of you and get you to not quote the word, not stand on the word.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
You know, I was thinking about just tonight, looking at that thermometer and checked it one ear and checked it the other ear and Vision's getting blurry, eyes getting red, getting hot. Waited a while, checked another time, 102. I had some choices to make. You know, it wouldn't be anything wrong with me staying home. Y'all still love me, no big deal. But I thought, I'm not going to put up with that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. It says that, you know, that He is the Lord that healeth me. Praise God. And, you know, that not only forgives all my iniquities, but He heals all my diseases. I can't let the devil come in there and steal the word with a thermometer reading. Now, I know we have to use wisdom. I understand. I'm not hugging all of y'all tonight. I understand that. But I have to make some stands. You have to make some stands on the word. You have to guard the word. You know, I'll give you a story. I relate to this if I can remember all the details. My great-grandfather, John Williams, had a brother, James Thomas Williams, who fought in the Civil War in New Mexico. You know, there was a big battle in New Mexico. A lot of people don't hear about that. We think of the Civil War toward the east. But he was in the Texas Infantry. His name was James Thomas Williams. And he joined up with General Sibley and a bunch of those Texans, and they went out to New Mexico to whoop those New Mexicans because they had joined the Union. It's a matter of history. And they went to a place called Val Verde, New Mexico. Right now it's called Truth or Consequences. Y'all remember the story? That's another story altogether. Well, anyway, Fort Craig was a place there that they fought, and the Union Army was across the river. It happened February the 21st, I think, 1962. But in that onslaught, my great uncle was killed. 1862, excuse me. Healed in Jesus' name. 1861 or 62. The dates I'm getting a little fuzzy, but they waited on one side of the river and just taunted the Union troops to cross the river. When they crossed the river, they laid into them with shotguns and everything else. I mean, it was an amazing battle. They won the battle. The Texans did. They didn't take the fort, but they won the battle of Val Verde. And then they kept going north, and they went to Nerf. And they went, okay, I'm challenged tonight. Y'all are picking on me. They went Nerf, and they got to Albuquerque, and they took Albuquerque. This is history. They raised the Confederate flag, made them swear allegiance to the Confederacy. They went to Santa Fe and took Santa Fe. Sure did. Kit Carson was one of the Union colonels that was fighting them. They had this decisive battle in a place called Glorieta Pass. After they went from Santa Fe, they went out to this place called Glorieta Pass. And it's still debatable who won that battle. Some scholars say that the Confederates won it, General Sibley won it. But here's what happened. They had all their wagons, 60, 80, 100, I don't know how many wagons it was, all their artillery, all their supplies, all their ammunition, all their, in a place called Apache Canyon. They left it there and guarded it with a couple of hundred men. They were confronted, I think, by Kit Carson or one of those guys. They snuck around and came at them. And they finally ran to another place called Canyoncito, I think was the name of it. And they burned all their wagons, killed all their mules, and took all their supplies. General Sibley of the Texan Confederacy, after the Battle of Glorieta Pass, came back and had no supplies. Had no artillery, had no food, nothing. And for 2 days, they retreated. And finally, they went all the way back to Texas. 3,000 troops reduced down to about 1,200. And that was the end of the New Mexico excursion. And the Union won those battles. I'll tell you why they won it. They won it because the Texans didn't protect the source of their strength, their ammunition, their food, are you with me? And their artillery. A lot of times we're out there fighting a battle and we're not protecting the word. And if the devil, he'll just come around and get the word. If he can steal the word from us because we're not studying it, we're not guarding it, it's not the treasure of our heart, we're not keeping it like we should, we're overcome by temptation because he gets the word out of us. If he can dig it up out of our hearts, see, don't let him do that. You guard the word. If you want to overcome temptation, you better guard the word. You better guard the promise. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't you stop.
That's it.
Hallelujah. Turn to James, 4th chapter. Hallelujah. John Williams, brother James Thomas Williams was his name. James T. I had an Uncle Jim that my great-grandfather John Williams named his son after. He named his son after his brother. I knew him. He died years and years ago. My great-great-grandfather, brother, another brother, fought in the Battle of San Jacinto. I had two cousins die in Alamo. Oh, I'm a Texan from way back. I go back several generations of Texans. The land my dad lives on right now in Center Texas, the land he lives on was awarded to his great-grandfather because his great-grandfather's brother fought in the Battle of San Jacinto, and they awarded him that land in Center Texas. And it was passed down through the generations. It's 4 miles down a dirt road. It's not worth a whole lot of anything, but he lives on that land. He was born 100 yards from where he lives right now. And that came from back the Mexican-American War where they whooped Santa Ana down there at San Jacinto. You know the story, after the Alamo. Okay. James, 4th chapter. Got there yet? Give you just a couple things here, Willow. Now this is a good one. I love this because we often don't think too much along these lines. James 4 says this, 6th verse, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. You got to stay humble before God. If you're going to overcome temptation, you're going to have to stay humble and submitted to the Lord. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit goes before a fall. Did you know I don't overcome the devil because I'm so good? Yes, in one sense I am that good because of Jesus. I'm not that good outside of Jesus. Are you with me? We need to stay humble about this. When I stand on the word and I tell the devil to get in Jesus' name, or I say in the name of Jesus, I am healed, or I say in the name of Jesus, I will not give in to this. I can live, I will live holy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not arrogance. That's not pride. That is humility. That is submission. I believe I am what I am by the grace of God, not by according to what the world says, according to what's coming against me. So we need to keep a certain amount of humility here, because God resists the proud. I knew somebody, I got tickled in our church, and they weren't thinking about this years ago. Used to always say, I can do all things. And I stopped, I said, well, now it says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Are you with me? Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. They'd say, oh, yeah, that's right. I said, no, that's the only way you can do all things. It's through Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. Through him that loved you. That's what it says. Isn't that right? It's because I've been born again, I'm a new creature, I'm able to do all this. I'd be nothing without him. Now, I am not without him, so I am something. Hello. But I'm only something because of him. Praise God. Don't ever want to forget that. I remember what I was without Christ. I remember what I could do before him, and I don't want an encore. Leave the curtain down. We're not going to play that play again. So it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Y'all see that? He's the one that's tempting you, right? We know who the tempter is. So let's submit to God. Let's submit to God through his word. Let's submit to God through prayer. Real simple. It's not complicated stuff. This is just cornbread and beans. But I think it's these kinds of things that we let slip because they are simple. We want something complicated. You know? Stay humble. Hey, listen, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am more than a conqueror through him that loveth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I have the victory through Christ Jesus, and he always causes me to triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I am all that. Right. Not boasting in me, I'm boasting in the Lord. Not arrogant and proud when I say that. It's just a fact. Just the facts. That's all. Just the facts. That's the truth of God's word. So I have submitted to him, and there are perks and benefits that come from submitting to God. Submitting to God gives me authority to resist the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. Notice he says the same thing on 1 Peter. And we'll wrap this up. Praise God. 1 Peter. Y'all glad you came tonight? 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We'll just pick this up next week. 1 Peter 5, he actually says the same thing. 5th verse, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I never liked that verse, but you know, I'm starting to really like that verse. How about that, Daniel? Don't you love that verse now? I mean, it's a... Yeah. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Listen, you're not going through anything anybody else didn't go through. If it's happened to you, it's probably happened to somebody else. And the good news is they got through it, and you can get through it too. Are you with me? But you're going to have to resist. You're going to have to submit to God and resist the devil. So prayer, the word, humility, and then all that, put all that together. You resist with that, and you begin to overcome. There's always a time of temptation. As long as you live in this earth, there's always a time of temptation. You know, Ephesians tells us, the 6th chapter, about be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, 10th verse. And it goes on as, you know, having done all to stand in the evil day. Everybody say in the evil day. All right, you put on armor of God, and that armor of God is the word. You put the word on in prayer, and you pray the word, and you will resist the devil. The evil day, the time of temptation. Man, I'm going through a tough time here. Well, go through it.
Yeah, that's right.
Go all the way through the thing. Don't stop. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before God. Pray and stand on the word and resist that lying, no good devil that's trying to keep you from your calling and keep you from your rights and privileges in Christ Jesus, and keep your voice quiet. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to see your story. The world needs to hear your story. Don't let the devil shut you up. Praise God.